to go back through the what we would refer to as the Baptist distinctives. I'm not going to do it tonight, but we refer to it as Baptist distinctives, and one of them is the Bible's the final authority, and basically it is our only source of truth. We have no other traditions. We have no other creeds. We have no other documents where we get our truth from. And so as you study the Bible, or if you go out to our website and go to what we believe and you look at our doctrinal statement, you're going to find that everything that we espouse to be truth, it's because we found it in Scripture. And so tonight we're going to be in Micah chapter 6 and verse 6, 7, and 8 with a special emphasis on verse 8 tonight. So let's read all three of those verses, 6, 7, and 8 together, please. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. So many times when you talk to people and they have such a misconception about God, about religion in general, we are not followers of a religion. We are in a relationship with an actual being named Jehovah God who is beyond our understanding, who is bigger than this creation. He is more complex and more vast and more incredibly indescribable than the creation that we see around us. And so their understanding is completely askew from truth. And so sometimes it is hard for us sometimes to realize that him being an actual person, he has expectations because we are in a relationship. See, a religion is a series of do's and don'ts. It's a series of rites, rituals, and ceremonies. It's the things you do, and then you find, you know, you're favorable if you do these things. And that really doesn't work because we're in a covenant between two parties, two people. And so God does have expectations. And when I looked it up in Webster's, and by the way, if you're looking for a good dictionary to study the Bible, it's online, it's free, it's a website. I have a paper copy in my office, I'll let you borrow if you'd like. It's called the Webster's 1828 Dictionary. It's 200 years closer to the original translation of the King James, so it's the definitions are closer to what the translators thought the words meant. But if you go out to Webster's 1828 dictionary.com, you can feed in any word in the Bible, and it will give you the Bible reference for usage. You can also go to KingJamesBibleDictionary.com, and it will give you the Webster's, the Eastman's, as well as the Strong's Greek and Hebrew. And they're free websites, and they're great study helps. So as you look up words, it's good to get back because the English language has changed, but God's Word has not. So expectations are preconceived ideas of how someone will act or respond. And we all have them in relationships. You have a business relationship with your boss, with the people you worked with, and we have them for everyone else. And things that we're looking forward to or anticipating, or things that we expect they're going to do for us. And sometimes we're shocked and to find out that someone is mad at us because we didn't know they had an expectation that wasn't vocalized. We call that an unrealistic expectation because you can't be expected to live up to an expectation that was not vocalized if you don't know it was expected of you. And that's a lot of times where relationships break down, when we make assumptions about what this person should do or would do, or if I was in their position, this is how it would be, only to find out that's not how that person thinks. So it's always better to discuss it. Well, God didn't leave us to guess. He wanted us to know what he expects. He has an expectation of us. There is a God. He created us, and he has expectations that we are accountable to. Now, the Bible is full of stories of great acts of service, and so it's a great question here. In verses 6 and 7, the writer is saying, you know, what is it God wants? What is it? I mean, we see great feats of strength, great acts of faith. Is that what God wants? Is God wanting us to do great things? Or, I mean, in Micah 6 and 7, is it religious observances? Is this really what God wants? Verse 6, wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? Is that what he really wants? Do you remember back when Saul was supposed to kill the Amalekites, lock, stock, and barrel, every last one of them? And all the sheep and the herds and everything, but he didn't. He kept the king alive and kept the best of the flocks and herds. And when Samuel arrived, he goes, hey, I've done everything you told me to do. And he goes, well, then why is this king of the Amalekites still alive? Why am I still hearing the oxen and the sheep, the bleeding of the sheep? Oh, well, we were going to offer those to the Lord, which is his way of trying to get out of trouble. And Samuel says, is God as interested in burnt offerings as he is obedience? No, he said, to obey is better than sacrifice. See, they would offer sacrifice to say, I'm sorry for my sin. So what Samuel was saying to Saul was, do you really think God is interested in you saying you're sorry rather than you actually just obeying and not having to say you're sorry? So Micah is saying, hey, is that really what God wants, these religious observances? Verse number 7, will the Lord be pleased with 10,000 rams? I mean, what if I were to bring gigantic offerings? Is that what God wants? Or rivers of oil? Because they used to bring olive oil, pure olive oil as an offering. What if I brought just, you know, semi-truckloads? Would that make God happy? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Some of the false gods they worshipped in the Old Testament, and I think probably even to this day, required a sacrifice of a human baby. The fruit of my body, is that really what God wants? Do I have to give him my firstborn? Verse number 8, he has showed thee. He didn't leave you to hang about it. He didn't. I mean, it seems confusing to a lot of people, but God is not the author of confusion. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14. God didn't make it hard. Can I know what he wants? Yes. Yes, you can. Verse number 8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, what God thinks is good. Now, that's a whole nother message. What's God's definition of good and what's our definition of good is not always the same. What our definition of good and what the world's definition of good is not always the same. Rarely even close to being the same. But God says, he's shown you, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? What is it God actually wants of you? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, when Mrs. Mix and I were doing youth ministry in El Paso, she actually put this verse to music. And one of the great ways you can memorize scripture, as a side note, is to put it to song. If you'll put a tune to it, it's easier for your children to memorize scripture. When I was teaching Sunday school at that age, those kids ate my lunch. So I had to either teach the younger kids or the older kids. So when I was teaching the littler kids than what Miss Bree did, I always played hopscotch. I would break the word apart into on a piece of paper, and I'd make them play hopscotch, and that's how I'd get them to memorize. But because an action sometimes would have. But if you sing it, words, for some reason, we can seem to memorize it better. So when you slow down and you realize he has shown thee. This isn't hidden. It's right in front of us. He has shown thee, O man, what is good. What he thinks is good. And what doth the Lord require? He has requirements. He has things that are non-negotiable. Things that he finds inexcusable. Requirements. But to do justly. That means consistently with what is morally right. I mean, there's a lot in the Bible. Let's admit it, right? You can read through the Bible multiple times and every day get something that speaks to your soul, right? And it's wonderful. It's a living book. So you're always getting something new. It's never contradicting itself. Praise the Lord. It's one of the reasons why you know it's from God, is because it never contradicts itself, and it never contradicts a previous truth you've learned, but it always applies to this to today. And so as you memorize Scripture and you meditate on Scripture, it meets those needs in your life. But let's face it, none of us know it all. None of us are going to grasp it all until we get to heaven and see it face to face. But as we learn new things, the real key is live the Bible you know. Don't worry about what you don't know. Live the Bible you do know. Start right there. Let's do the next right thing. Start by living what you know. See, in James 4:17, the Bible says, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good," you know, you already know this piece. That's what James is saying in James 4:17. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good," you know what is good, and you know to do it, "and doeth it not." Okay, side note. Most of you have children downstairs. So as you're training your child, you're looking for, when you're training them, you're trying to get to their heart. All right? The correction is for rebellion. If they just didn't know, it doesn't require capital or corporal punishment. What's the word? Corporal punishment. It doesn't require the hammer to fall if they were ignorant, if they truly were ignorant. You know what I'm saying? But if it's rebellion, now that's when you've got to get to their heart. Now, whatever means is spank, don't spank, that's your business. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. You do what the Lord leads you. That's not what I'm advocating. What I'm advocating is you got to get to their heart. And the question is, did they know? That's the question you've got to ask first. "Therefore, to him that knoweth," I'll admit, sometimes I have to be walked through something multiple times for it to really kind of ingrain in my life, become a habit. How about you? Especially if it's a multi-step process. How about you? Right? But once you got it, but you were too busy. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, when it says, "He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly." Sometimes we get overwhelmed. I get that. Sometimes we do. But sometimes we can let being overwhelmed or letting something overwhelm us be a little bit of an excuse. You know, God gave us his word. We should read it. "He has shown thee, O man." He has put it in our language. We actually have multiple copies of these things laying around the house. How about you? Levi found one yesterday at the thrift store for 34 cents. It was 102 years old, perfect condition for 34 cents. The sad part is there wasn't a bent page in it, which tells you nobody used it. You know what's wrong with a clean Bible? It was owned by somebody with a dirty heart. You show me a messed up Bible with dirty pages and coffee stains and cereal spots, and you know, I'll show you somebody who's probably got a pretty clean heart because they were using it. "He has shown thee." You have a Bible, so read it. And God gave you a church, and you're right now, you're loving it and you're supporting it and you're attending it. But God gave you also a prayer line directly to heaven in prayer, so use it. And God gave you a home in heaven. Tell others about it. Back in Micah chapter 8, he says, "He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, Number one, it's to do justly. But number two, it's to love mercy. Now, mercy, the definition of mercy is not getting what you rightfully deserve. Isn't that what that means? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." What we deserve is death because of our separation from God because of our sin. That's what we rightfully deserve. And you know, the night I got saved, this Wednesday night is my spiritual birthday. This Wednesday night, October 9th, 1990. This Wednesday night, I will be 34 years old in the Lord. February 1st is my physical birthday. October 9th is my spiritual birthday. October 9th, 34 years ago, this Wednesday night, is when it finally clicked for me that it was my sin, that I should have been the one on the cross, that I actually deserve to die and go to hell. Because up until that moment, I was wrestling with God with the idea that I'm not really that bad. I mean, I'm not as bad as this person, or I'm not as bad as that person who went to jail and got electrocuted or went to the gas chamber, or I'm not as bad as that person, or I'm not really, you know, I'm not as bad as that person, or, you know, whatever. But the night I got saved, that was the night when I couldn't, that was the night when the Lord really made it clear, you really are the guy who deserves it. You're the one who deserves to go to hell. If anybody does, it's you, John. And that was when I cared about the one on the cross who bore my sin. When you're retelling your salvation story, don't shy away from the concept that they need to understand that this, it's their sin that Jesus took to the cross. Now, the beautiful thing is, if nobody else had ever existed, Jesus would have still went to the cross for them. But it is their sin he had to pay for. And they don't deserve salvation. They deserve death and hell. They got to get lost before they can get saved. But it says here, he wants us to love mercy. Never get over the fact that God saved you. Never get over the fact that the love that is spoken of John 3:16 is so far beyond anything you and I could ever do. Now, I admit, I don't have any grandkids per se. I've got one I'm really kind of a little girl I'm real partial to. And I got a few others I'm pretty partial to. I got one I'm getting real partial to. But I mean, I remember looking down in the face of my little boys when they were born, and it kind of changed me. I started to look at the world the way God does. I felt a love I had never felt before that changed me. There was a person there that I could understand dying for, you know. But still, a love that would sacrifice that person for people that don't even like me. Now, that's a love that's beyond me. That's mercy. And that's the kind of mercy God showed you. What does God require of us? Live the Bible you know. Quit letting the devil tie you in knots about the things you don't know. Live what you do know. And when God reveals the truth to you, a new nugget, already settle it in your heart, I'm going to make it a part of my life. Number two, love mercy for yourself and for others. You know, we like the fact that God was merciful to us. But we've got folk in our life that quite honestly are frustrating, irritating, and quite honestly push us to the limit. And it's hard not to judge them. It's hard not for us to want God to drop a rock from heaven, you know, on their head. Right? It's hard. It's hard not to say, God, would you just kill them and be done with it? You know, I mean, seriously. You know, we ought to appreciate the fact that God is being merciful to them, giving them an opportunity to find him. What if when you, before you knew Christ, it's your most irritating, frustrating self moment to other people, and yes, you were frustrating and irritating to someone before you knew Jesus, what if God would have dropped a rock on you, you know, but God gave you mercy. And you know, you think about it, God wants us to see other people as an opportunity for his mercy and his grace. It changes the way you look at them. It changes, and it provides you a sense of, instead of being irritated, it lessens that to where you're now looking at them with hope and saying, I want to see them saved. I want to see them saved. Lastly, it says here in Micah 6:8, it says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good. God thinks this is good. And what doth the Lord require? This is what God wants from us. Live the Bible you know. Love mercy for yourself and others, and to walk humbly. The opposite of humble is prideful. To walk humbly with thy God, without pride or arrogance. How do we do that? Well, recognizing first who he is. You know, in Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please him, because he that cometh to God must believe that he is. We must recognize that he is the one who actually is God and in charge, not us. Well, why did he allow this? Why? He could have avoided it. We didn't have to go through this. Obviously, if I knew everything God knew, we would have chosen the same path for us. So I need to recognize, even when I'm frustrated, even when I'm wouldn't have chosen this moment the way to go down the way it's going, recognize who he is and the fact that I am not outside of his view, and admit what we are. I am a sinner, but I'm also dead to this world, that this world is not my home, and that this world is just a place where God has me as he's developing me and conforming me to the image of Christ. And that my life is only in Christ. If there's any good in me, if there's any value, if there's anything going to come out of my life that's going to make it into eternity and be of any value in eternity, it's because of Jesus and me being conformed into that image. I'm dead to this world, Romans 6:2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans 6:11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. My whole life is wrapped up in Christ and his purpose for me. I have no other purpose. You say, well, you're the pastor. No, even before I was the pastor, as a Christian, our life is only in Christ. In Ephesians 2:1, the Bible says, and you hath he quickened. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So I'm to live without the expectations of God outside his promises. See, the only thing that's outside of God's ability are the things he has declared that are outside his will and his word. And every time I walk humbly with him and I submit to his leading and his, you know, his authority, I'm showing him his worth. I'm actually worshiping him. I still feel the greatest form of worship is not singing, although you can worship God by singing. I don't think the greatest form of worship is whatever. I think the greatest form of worship is obeying, without having to be told, without having to have a carrot in front of us, just because of who he is, not because of what he's done, but because of who he is. You're right, I'm going to do this. You're worthy. We give him our best and we obey his commands. But it says at the last part of this phrase, it says, do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. I can tell you when he became my God, he became the God of my life. Yes, he saved my soul on October 9th, 1990. But I'll be honest, it took about a year for me to really start to submit to his leadership. It took me a good year and some suffering for me to let go and go, you know what, I'm not in charge. Wow. I'm not in charge. And at that moment, I could either run and defy, or I could lock in and go, I'm yours. The only time, only place I'm going to be happy, the only place I'm going to be blessed, the only place I'm going to be fulfilled and satisfied is to go, I'm yours. It took me about a year, and he kind of had to break me like a dog. And when I finally came to him broken, remember when Jesus, or was it Jesus, or was Paul said that, Paul referred to Jesus as the stone? Peter also did. He said, this is the stone that you builders rejected. And then the gospel goes, or the Bible goes on to say that if you fall on this stone, you'll be broken. But if this stone falls on you, you'll be ground to powder. And the choice is ours. You can either fall on Christ and his authority and be broken, or you can fight God. And there is no good outcome when you fight God. And that was kind of the epiphany I had. That was kind of the awareness I came to. There is no good outcome when you fight God. There's no way to win. There's no good that's ever going to come from it. But there's good if I do what he tells me to do. He has shown thee, O man, what's good, what is good, and what doth the Lord require. Not suggest, but require. Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with thy God. And the beautiful thing about that is, I'm not just his. He's mine. And he didn't give me unrealistic expectations. He laid it out for me. So I can live what I know. I can care for who he's put in my life. And I can put everything he's given me out like this in my hands. Hands open, palms up, and go here. As you wish. You know, he can do more with what he's given, what he's loaned to me. And it is just a loan. He can do more with what he's loaned to me than I can do with it. It's a greater return when he has it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Just a simple message tonight, but I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Are you living the truth you know? Are you loving the mercy God has shown you? Are you understanding your place in his kingdom and in his vineyard? Our Father and our God, you've not left us purposeless, nor have you saved us and left us to just flounder. But Father, you've given us clear direction. You've shown us the good. You've told us of the glory that awaits. And Father, today, you've given us your word. And I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit that comforts us as we do that which is uncomfortable sometimes. And Father, I'm thankful that this truth still rings in my heart. And Father, tonight, whatever the needs that are represented here, I pray you would speak. We're yours. The phrase at the end of that verse says, to walk humbly with thy God. You are our God. We are your people. We're the sheep of your pasture. We go where you tell us. We serve where you put us. And we rejoice that our lives are not lived in vain. And Father, today, would you meet with us in this quiet moment and speak and draw near as we draw near to you. If there's one on campus tonight, a child or a teenager or an adult that does not know you as their Savior, I pray, God, you would save their soul and convince them of their need of a Savior. But for us, your children tonight, God, show each of us the next step in our walk with you, the next truth we're to embrace and to live. And we'll praise you
as your will is perfected in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. As she plays.
Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all.
Father and our God, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. Bless us now, Father, as we go and we fellowship. Father, our desire is that we would be usable vessels, just tools in your hand to do the work in this part of your kingdom that you've placed us in. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.